Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning, guiding us in God's truth through the singing together of songs. And He is the God who saves. He's a God who lives. He is a healer. And I hope this morning He's everything to you. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking about those words. You're thinking about what we just sung about and thinking about, well, what is God, the giver of life, and God is everything. I don't quite understand that. Well, I hope today, as we open up His Word and get into the message this morning, that it gets a little clearer for you, and that the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate, open up these Scriptures to you today, and you begin to see God in a new way. So let's take a moment, let's pray, and then we'll see what God's Word has to say to us from Jeremiah this morning. Lord, it is so good to be here today and just to be able to worship together, just to be able to sing songs about You, that You are the God who lives, You are the God who heals, that You can bring us that peace in our lives that we need, You can bring us that hope that we need, and Lord, that You are everything. And so, Lord, this morning we look to You. And we look to You to open up Your truth to us today. Whether this is all new to us, or perhaps we have sat in church for year after year and week after week, Lord, I pray today that You would open up new truths about who You are to us. So let Your Holy Spirit work today, and let Your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts to comfort those who need comfort, to give peace to those who need peace, to be able to give the answers to those who have questions. And so, Lord, I pray for all of that today. Thank You that You are a wonderful God, and we lift this all up to You. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In June, I went for a regular optometrist appointment. And I have a great optometrist, and very careful to go through the examinations, very thorough, takes me thoroughly through examinations of my eyes, and lets me know how I'm doing. But there are a few things that I just don't like about the exam, and maybe some of you can relate to this. And one of those is that puff of air, you know, that they blow into your eye, and they always say, okay, it's coming, and then poof, and it always shocks you. And then, the other eye has to get it as well, and poof, and it shocks you. I know it's important and is an extremely important part of the exam, and but I just don't like that part of the exam very much. And then there's that other part where they put that those drops in your eyes, those drops to make your pupils dilate and get huge. And it's fine when I'm in their office, but you come walking outside and just can't find a pair of sunglasses dark enough that especially on a sunny day. And it lasts about 6 hours, and my eyes look like my cat's eyes. You know, I kind of want to go around hissing at everybody in the house. That part, the part I enjoy, though, about the exam is when they bring up the viewing lens. And you can start, and they have the numbers or letters in front of you. And she goes through asking me which one is more clear, number one or click number two, number three or click number four. And so I'm supposed to tell her which one is more clear. And some are very clear. You can see the difference, but some pretty close. There's, you know, not much of a contrast. And I'm supposed to tell her which one looks more clear, which one looks a little bit more fuzzy. And some of it is hard to tell the difference. And this is all so she can tell me how I'm doing as far as my eyesight is concerned, and if I need a change in my prescription to my reading glasses, which thankfully I kept in my pocket this morning. And so this is all a thorough examination. And throughout the Bible, we see these contrasts as well. We see contrasts that happen. God has given us contrasts to look at. He talks about the old is gone, the new has come. He talks about the domain of darkness, the kingdom of light. He talks about walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And the list can go on. But those contrasts are not so that we can point a finger at other people. In fact, those contrasts are there for us to look inside and see what we can do to change our own lives. Today, we're going to look at one of those passages of Scripture that it's not fuzzy at all. It's pretty clear. It's not hard to figure out what is this contrast, what does it look like. It's there, and it's pretty blatant, and it's clear in what God is saying to us. That passage is found in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. You see that passage on the screen. And I want to read those verses for you this morning and talk about what a man is like who trusts in man and what a man is like who trusts in the Lord. Let's read these verses together. Let me read those for you, I should say. Thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I think you can see the stark contrast already. First of all, we have a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart has turned from God. And let me say this at the beginning. When I say man in this particular message this morning, I'm meaning people. Just people in general, men and women all together. So what is he like? What is this man like? Well, maybe he's like this poor tree. See, here is exhibit one. He's in the desert. He has no future. You see, Jeremiah talked about he doesn't see any good coming down the road. He has no future. There's nothing good that this particular person can look forward to. He has no support system. He's dwelling in the parched places of the wilderness. There's nothing around this shrub in the desert, this tree in the desert, for this man to gain any sort of help from. He's on his own. He's dwelling on his own. And thirdly, he has no nourishment. That scripture talks about uninhabited salt land. You can't grow much on land that is filled with salt. And so there he is, and that's what he's like. Secondly, and in contrast to this man, we have exhibit two. Now we have a man whose trust is in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. Well, what is he like? Well, he's in a place where he is well fed. He's a tree planted by water that sends its roots by the stream. He is stable and grounded. He does not fear, as Scripture tells us. He does not fear when the heat comes and remains green and is not anxious. So he's stable and confident in who he is. And thirdly, that Scripture tells us, does not cease to bear fruit. So he's reproducing and growing, and that is going out to all those around him. So the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, how can I be like that tree planted by water? And that is a two-part question in my mind. So the first part of that question means maybe you're here this morning and you're searching. You want to know more about what it means to live your life like a follower of Christ. So maybe you just need a little bit more information. Maybe you just need to understand things a little bit more from what the Bible says. Or maybe you're at that point where you believe and you trust in Christ. And that is not your issue this morning. You have placed your faith in him and you trust in him. But you want to continue to be that vibrant, well-nourished tree. Well, this morning I want to provide just three reasons. You could probably think of others, but this morning we're just going to look at three of why people fall into the trap of living their lives trusting in man. And then I want to provide you three ways that we can counteract that in our lives and live out our lives as one who trusts in the Lord. The first way people fall into this trap of living their life trusting in man is by pride. I think we all know people who are proud. They're proud of their accomplishments, and they let us know that. They are proud in their intellect, and when we are around them, they make us feel a little bit inadequate. They are proud of their possessions, and we hear it every time we're around them. They are proud in themselves, and that pride takes them away from God. Pride makes us do some pretty scary stuff. It takes us down roads that leads us far away from Christ and the truth that he has to offer. And when we think that we know it all and have it all, when we think that we have all the answers and we don't need anyone or anything in our life telling us what to do, we're in some pretty deep water. Pride causes us to resist. And when that happens, we tend to resist anything the Bible would have to say. We tend to resist what God is telling us. We put our pride in self, in our knowledge, or our way of thinking as far superior to that of the Bible or someone who is a Christian. And when that happens, we can expect to be not any more than a shrub in the desert. The Bible speaks often of pride and its effects. In 1 John 2:16, we read about the boastful pride of life, or some translations say pride in possessions, that is not from the Father, but is from the world. The book of Proverbs is filled with verses about pride. Proverbs 29:23 says, "One's pride will bring him low." And Proverbs 16:18 tell us, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We've all heard that saying, pride goes before a fall. And that's what that verse is saying, pride goes before destruction. Pride puts our trust in man and the things of man and in the ways of man, because man must know the right way. Man must know the best solution. Man will eventually get it all figured out. That's what pride does. So how can we counteract pride? How can we counteract pride slipping into our lives? Let me offer this solution. By nurturing a humble and contrite heart. To counteract pride in our life, we need to set our hearts and our minds and our thoughts to growing a humble and contrite heart. If we are to live our lives like a person trusting in the Lord and a flourishing tree, we need to develop humility in our lives. Scripture tells us in Micah that we are to do justice, to love kindness, and then it says this, to walk humbly with your God. In Philippians chapter 2, we find these words, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." And then it says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." So what does a person who has a humble and contrite heart look like? When the word humility is used in the Bible, it literally means lying low. So a person is not up on a pedestal flaunting themselves. They don't need to be the center of attention. But I think a humble person is confident and stable. They know when to bow to authority, and they know when to stand up and defend the truths of Scripture and of the Lord. Sometimes we think a humble person is that person that is sneaking in and out of church, doesn't say much, has a very timid disposition. I'm pretty convinced that's not it at all. A humble person has a strong, stable, deep-rooted relationship with Christ. We see this in Philippians. He is looking out for others. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what Philippians tells us. He's looking out for ways that he can be a help to people around him. Not shut away in his house. A humble person walks with God. So what does that look like in your life? What does it mean for you to have a humble and contrite heart? Well, it means you're humbly seeking after God by reading his word, trying to find out more what it means to be a man or woman of God. You're praying. You're meditating on scripture. You're seeking his wisdom in all things. It means that you are in relationships with each other. And you are helping them, putting them ahead of your own interests. It means that you approach life confidently, strong and stable, knowing that God, the creator of the universe, is guiding your life and leading you down the right paths, and you're obediently following him. When we can implant just those areas into our life, then we are trusting in God and not in man. A second way people fall into this trap of trusting in man is through fear. Fear in our lives will undoubtedly hinder us. Fear makes us turn from what we should do in our lives to what we should not do in our lives. The rich young ruler who refused to follow Christ had this problem. He, in my estimation, he was fearful. We're not going to read that whole passage this morning, but it's found in Luke 18:18-25. And here's a quick synopsis of how this plays out, and some of you know the story very well. This man, this rich young ruler, had a lot going for him. He was rich, he was young, and he had some power. He was a ruler. He had some sort of power in that time, in Jesus' time. And he comes to Jesus, and he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds with quoting 5 of the 10 commandments. And then he says to that rich young ruler, he says to Jesus, "Well, I've kept all these since my youth." And Jesus says, "All right, that's good, but you still lack one thing. Go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." When Jesus hit at the very heart of what he held so important to his life, he could not give it up. You could argue that there are many reasons why he didn't follow Jesus, and probably they're all valid. But I'm going to say one of those reasons could have been because he was afraid. He was afraid of the consequences. He was not willing to part with all that he had accumulated. And so, although he heard the words of Christ, he was scared to let all that he had go and follow Christ. Take a look at your life. We're the same, aren't we? We can say, "Hey, I go to church every Sunday. I attend a life group. I'm hospitable to those around me." But then Jesus says to us, "Hey, that's great. I'm glad you do that. That's really good. But now I want you to come and follow me down this particular road that you haven't been down before." And we back off. It's like we're paralyzed. It's out of our comfort zone. We're fearful. Fear can take us from trusting in God to trusting back in man very quickly. So how do we counter fear in our lives and live as a person who trusts in the Lord? 4 words: be strong and courageous. Let me say this to you this morning. There will always be situations and circumstances in your life that will cause you to fear. It could be something you're asked to do. It could be a certain direction you're going in. It could be a relational problem. It could be a problem at your work. It could be a health issue that you're going through. You will, let me say that again, you will encounter something in your life that causes you to fear. And as I said, fear causes you and me to do some irrational things and actions where we don't act wisely, not even normal, when we fear a situation or a circumstance in our life. We have been, over the last number of weeks, going through the book of Joshua. And I just want to remind you about that first chapter that we looked at in Joshua. The Israelites have just come through 40 years in the wilderness. And they were in the wilderness because of their disobedience and lack of faith in the Lord. Now that generation that disobeyed God has died, and a new generation led by Joshua is ready to take the land that God had promised for them. There they are standing on the bank of the Jordan, ready to cross. Do you not think they're a little bit scared? Do you not think they're a little bit fearful? Maybe they're a little bit nervous of going across there. Sure they are. Or God would have not said these words to them. Listen to the words that the Lord says to Joshua to take to the people. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God knew what they were thinking. God knew exactly what their emotions must have been like and the reservations they had. Perhaps some of this new generation of Israelites, maybe they'd heard the stories from their relatives or parents or maybe friends before they died. And maybe their relatives would have said, oh, the enemies, they're too big over there. How vast their armies are and how daunting is the task of taking over that land. I don't know how we'd ever do it. And so maybe with that kind of rolling around in the back of their minds, they're standing on the edge of the Jordan River, and they are a little bit fearful. And God says, you need to take these words to those people, because I know what they're thinking, and I know you need to tell them to be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And I love this phrase, your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Those are words that I had to remind myself over the years. I think back some 27 years ago. I know some of you are thinking, how could I possibly be over 27 years old? I just dye my hair this way. I think back some 27 years ago when I was going back to finish off my degree at Bible college. I was scared. I knew God was taking me down this road, and I was fearful. What if I get back to college and it goes terrible for me? What if I realize I shouldn't be going down this road of getting into ministry, of being a pastor? There's no way I should be doing that. And all these thoughts are running through my mind, and I thought, what if, what if, what if? I was not strong. I was not courageous. I had moments when I was driving down that highway from my small town in Alberta to Regina, and let me say that, that's scary enough. Not totally convinced that I was on the right path in my thinking. I was trusting in me. I was trusting in Lyle. I was listening to Lyle, and I got myself all worked up. But yet these words came back to me. And now all these years later, I see what a great thing God had done for me and how he led me along this path and how he went before me. What is in your life that God is asking you to do and you are fearful of? What is in your life that God is showing you, yet you are not strong and courageous in? What direction is God calling you to go, and you are scared? We, that means you and me, we need to follow God and implant in our hearts and minds these words of Scripture. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not fear. I am with you wherever you go. When we do that, we live our lives as one who trusts in the Lord. We're not tossed around in life. We're not confused. We're not wondering, what direction should I go? We're not wavering on what to do. When we go in the strength and courage of the Lord, we are like a tree planted by water that does not fear, that remains strong and does not worry. A third way people fall into the trap of living their lives trusting in man is their love of worldliness. Pride, fear, and worldliness. Their love of worldliness. Many people love their life. They love the things of the world. Let me say this. There's nothing wrong with loving your life and loving the beauty of this world. I've had the privilege of visiting many countries, and I see the beautiful creation that God has created across this world. And my wife and I, we love our life. We love living in London. We love our house and our friends. We love this church and all that it has going on. But all these wonderful things and all these people cannot take us down the path of being swallowed up in them. And that is what can happen so easily in our life. People think they need the next gadget and they need the next toy. They get caught up in buying that big house, having that really nice car, and all the things of the world. And so they just go through life clinging to what it has to offer and not seeing or believing in a much more solid foundation. And I want to say this, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house and driving a nice car, but don't let that define who you are. And don't get caught up in the things of the world, and don't let the ways of man be your stability. The Bible reminds us of that in Colossians 3:2, where it says, to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And then we have these words jumping out at us in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. It says, do not love the world. You see, I want to just stop right there. It doesn't mean you can't have them. It doesn't mean that you can't purchase them or have them. But just don't let them be your priority. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So that brings us to a dilemma, doesn't it? How do we set our minds to things on Christ and yet live our lives in the world? How do we try to live a balanced life of living in the world but not loving it? How can we fight this seemingly impossible battle of not getting caught up in the world and falling into its hopeless ways? We do that by remaining in Him. If we are to have any hope of overcoming worldliness and the sways of the world, we need to remain in Christ. Jesus said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, You can do nothing. What does Christ mean when he says those words, remain in me? Well, let me take a stab at this morning. I think there are three ways to do this, to remain in Christ. First of all, we remain in Christ by having a vibrant personal relationship with him. In other words, believing in who he is and trusting him as our Lord and Savior. That is something that we need to figure out in our lives. That is something as God opens up the truth of Scripture and illuminates our eyes to his truth, we can begin to have a vibrant personal relationship with him. Secondly, we remain in him by obeying those things he tells us to do. We remain in him by obeying him. So we have trusting in him, and we have obeying him. The hymn writer got it right when he penned these words, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. A third way we remain in him is by keeping up on our spiritual disciplines. That means reading our Bible on a regular basis, spending time thinking about what we just read. And there's a difference here. If we just read our Bible, it just becomes a novel. But if we start to think about what we've just read, let those words soak into our hearts and our minds, that's called meditating on Scripture. And that's where the transformation begins to take place. We got to think about what we just read. Think about those words. Let them soak into your heart and mind. We remain in him by praying to him, by taking those moments to be still and listen to his voice speak. We remain in him by, in the spiritual disciplines area, by being around a group of believers who can encourage you and pray for you. That's accountability. That can happen by joining a life group in the fall. You'll hear more about that as we get closer to September. But that happens by getting around a group of believers that can help you to grow in these areas. And so, we need to look inside and ask ourselves, do I long to read God's word? Do I long to have that time in my week and in my day when it is just Christ and me, where I can just read his word and remain in him? Do I let myself have those moments when his calming voice can speak to me? See, when we begin to develop some of these disciplines into our life and remain in him, we counteract the urge to succumb to the world and its temptations. To be a person who trusts in man doesn't take a lot of effort, but it causes a lot of pain and a lot of worry and a lot of frustration. To be a man who trusts in the Lord takes time and commitment. But the benefits of peace and joy and stability and confidence and assurance make it worthwhile. So we need to ask ourselves in closing, do I want to live like this? Or do I want to live like this? Do we want to be a people who trust in man? Or do we want to be a people who trust in the Lord? That's what we need to ask ourselves this morning. We are going to transition to the communion table this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way to the front, as long as those who are helping to serve communion. The communion table is for those who have put their trust in the Lord. They believe in him. They have committed their heart to him. They believe in his word. They believe in what the Bible says about him. And so we have two elements on the table. the bread and the cup. The bread symbolizing his body, the cup symbolizing his blood. And it is one of those benefits that we get to take this morning. And one of the privileges that we get to experience together for those who have a personal relationship with Christ and being a person who trusts in the Lord. Perhaps that is not you this morning. Let me say this. We're so glad you're here. We're so glad that you have come this morning to be a part of our worship service today, to sing, and to hear God's word being spoken. And perhaps you've sat here this morning and you've seen some things that you have some questions about. You've heard something. You've experienced something that is causing you to think about what it would mean for you to have a personal relationship with Christ. You've seen in the Bible the difference between what a person looks like who trusts in man and what a person looks like who trusts in the Lord. And maybe you still have some questions. Maybe you're still not quite there, and that's okay. But what we have to ask you to do is pass the tray by as it comes to you, because you haven't made that commitment yet. But if that's you this morning and you have questions, then I encourage you to come talk to me afterwards. Perhaps there's somebody that you have come with and you could talk to them. Or one of our staff, if you know them, you could come and talk to them as well. Because these trays symbolize and are for those who have placed their beliefs, their obedience, their trust in following Christ and the Lord and knowing him as their personal Savior. So as we take of communion this morning, we take of it knowing and remembering what Christ has done for us, the sacrifice that he paid on the cross for us. And we celebrate the fact that he is our risen Savior and that we one day will have eternal life with him for those who have made Christ their Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that we can have this moment to think about who you are, what you have done, what you're calling us to. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning that do not know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that today may be a day in which they begin to seek you more,